getting a grip on the Bible.
Sure. Sure.
Let's do it.
Well, you know, what's interesting is that a day in which we pride ourselves on having access to education just about in every corner, whether it's online or it's on the internet or it's in school or whatever it is, we are suffering from what George Barna called biblical illiteracy. He makes this comment. He says that the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. How else can you describe, he says, matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, reject the existence of Satan, claim that Jesus sinned, see no need to evangelize, believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive their sins, and describe their commitment to Christianity as moderate or even less firm. So there's evidence upon evidence, because he is a great researcher, and he's not the only one that has bemoaned the fact that we are suffering from biblical illiteracy. And I think it's because we just have moved away from the Word of God, which is, you know, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierced to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And the enemy is winning by keeping that word from us. I find it really interesting, Bill, that the easiest book to put down and the hardest book to pick up is one book. It's the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's not true of any other source. That's because it's the inspired word of God. It will shape you into the image of God's Son, and that's the last thing the enemy wants. One of the times I was on your show, I mentioned the fact that the last thing the enemy wants is for you or I, or anyone for that matter, to become his formidable foe. And so he wants to keep the only offensive weapon we have, which is the Word of God, out of our hands.
Mm-hmm.
And so we find all kinds of excuses of why not to pick it up. And I'll just close with this part right here, and then I'll get into some other issues. He says there are four different reasons why this is true. One is distractions. We're easily distracted. A gentleman by the name of Neil Postman argued that the loss of personal freedom would not come from outside oppression, but when people adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. I still remember leading 13 men on a journey for 2.5 years in my home every other Wednesday night. And at the end of it, one of the men said, "You ought to give us a master's degree for what you put us through." And I said, "Why is that?" And he says, "Well, you forced us to think." And, you know, that's the problem. The second reason is misplaced priorities. Meditating on God's word is something every Christian should do. Nothing is more central to the Christian life, but competing with this absolute priority for the Christian are TV and social networking and video games, among other pastimes. The third reason is unwarranted overconfidence. And finally, he mentions the pretext of being too busy.
Yeah.
And the reason it is a pretext is we always seem to find time for the things we really want to do.
Yeah. I think there was a statistic I heard, Greg, that the average person will spend 9 hours a day looking at a screen. You know, most of the time it's for work, but there's also home time and looking at screens when you get home. And so you're less inclined, I think, to open up a book, a Bible, and to sit down with your Bible open and turn pages and write notes in a notepad.
Well, we're lulled into a sense of complacency because we think, well, if I really need to know something from the Bible, I'll just go online and ask a question and I'll get the answer.
Yeah.
I won't do the work for myself. I'll stand on the shoulders of somebody else who has done the hard work, and we don't scrutinize it. We're not like the Bereans who studied the scriptures
right,
to make sure what was accurate. We'll just go ahead and take it at face value. It's on the internet. It must be right.
Yeah, well, it's got to be right if it's on the internet.
Well, when you talk about the Bible, though, there's a reason why the Bible is referred to with so many metaphors. It's referred to as the sword that pierces in Hebrews 4:12, a mirror that reveals in James 1:23, a seed that produces in 1 Peter 1:23, a milk that nourishes, 1 Peter 2:2, a lamp that illuminates in Psalm 119:105, a fire that consumes in Jeremiah 23:29, a hammer that shatters in Jeremiah 23, again, a food that sustains, Matthew 4:4, a chisel that shapes, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and water that cleanses in Ephesians 5:25-27. It's no wonder that the enemy doesn't want that power in our hands. We constantly be on the defense. And you know, we are our own worst enemy, in my view, simply because what we've done is we figure that if we just, you know, hear the word and occasionally read it, we're going to be fine. That's where most Christians spend their time. I would say 90% of followers of Jesus Christ spend their time in those two categories. All that will produce is ordered data that we assume is knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
But the deeper processes that we need to be involved in, which have to do with study, memorizing, and meditating, that produces wisdom. So the enemy is fine with us, you know, hovering around hearing and reading the word, which is important. But when it comes to actually studying the word, memorizing the word, or meditating on the word, that's where the deep learning takes place. That's where transformation happens. And it's not easy work. It's transformational work. So, you know, the scripture says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So I'm not diminishing the importance of hearing the word. We hear the word in lots of ways. We hear it online. We watch it on podcasts. We listen to sermons. The next level is reading. Now, what's interesting about this is if all we do is hear the word and not go on to reading, studying, and so forth, we'll only retain about 5%.
Mm-hmm.
When we start to read the word, Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So when you hear and read, all of a sudden the retention goes up to 10%. But where the real gains are after that. When you study the word, Acts 17:11, I referred to them already. "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So when you study the word of God, and hopefully we can address that at some other time on your show about some simple things, some simple procedures I can share about how to study the word of God. But when we actually study the word of God, it jumps up to 50% retention.
Mm.
Now, when you add to that two others, which is to memorize the word, Psalm 119:9-11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So memorizing, I think that's a lost art in our churches today, is memorizing the word. What, you know, God can't draw out of you what you don't put in. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit can't leverage what you haven't already invested or brought into your own mind and heart. So when you start to memorize the word, in addition to hear, read, and study, all of a sudden the retention is up to 75%.
Mm.
And finally, the kicker is meditating on the word. It says in Psalm 1:1-3, "Blessed is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he or she meditates day and night. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers." So when you add meditate, now here we go again with hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate, the retention, Bill, jumps up to 90%.
Mm.
And we're not talking about the meditation that the world knows, which every meditative technique other than for Christians is an emptying of the mind.
Okay.
Meditation for the Christian is always filling the mind with the Word of God.
Okay. So,
distinct difference.
Yeah. So we're talking about reading, studying, and meditating. We can draw clear distinctions between those. And,
yep.
And
absolutely.
The meditation is the filling of your mind with God's Word.
That's right. Absolutely. And it's a matter of allowing it to soak in your very soul so that God draws it out of you at convenient moments when you're sitting across the table with a cup of coffee for somebody whose wife or husband just left them, and
mm-hmm.
they need a word from the Lord. Or when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know Christ but has expressed some degree of interest, being able to quote something like Titus 2:11-14, which is the gospel in a nutshell, and being able to elaborate on that without pulling out a book that scares most non-Christians
mm-hmm.
and wondering what they're getting themselves into. And when you start moving about on in its pages, they start wondering, are you cherry picking and what's really going on here? And so there's an immediate distrust. But when it comes out of you because it's been built into you and it comes out of you with passion and clarity, all of a sudden the Spirit uses it, seems to leverage that to amazing ends where people will hear what you had to say and not shut you down.
Mm-hmm. You know, if you're in the boundary waters, you know, in the middle of nowhere, and you need emergency first aid, and there's a couple of people with you. One is trained in first aid, and one has occasionally leafed through a book on first aid. Who do you want attending to you?
Yeah, that's exactly.
And the answer is, I'm not going to be in the, you know, the Boundary Waters. They have mosquitoes there the size of Shelties, so I'm going to avoid that altogether. But the idea is, yeah, if you're equipped, you can respond. You can, you know what to do.
Absolutely.
Why do you not want to be that way as a Christian?
Well, I think we all do, but we just don't have the staying power, the discipline, or the diligence, or even the devotion.
Why? Why don't we want to work? Come on, Greg.
Because everything's been given to us. Everything that we think of value is at our fingertips.
Okay.
And so there's no waiting period. You know, transformation comes incrementally.
Mm-hmm.
It says, you know, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, we're being changed into his likeness from one degree to another, and that comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, which means it's incremental change.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes time. There's no shortcut to transformation. And so the Spirit of God is the one who brings that about in your life. But if you're not even exposing yourself to the one instrument, the scalpel of God's Word,
yeah,
how's it going to cut out the disease of sin in your life to give you better clarity? How's it going to give you a better understanding of God's worldview so that you see the world as God sees the world, and
yeah,
you reach out to the world as God reaches out to the world?
Satan would not want you getting information from God's Word.
Absolutely not. He'd rather go ahead and disguise himself and pretend that he's given you the word, because he lies. He also lies incrementally.
Yeah.
Look at the lies he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the lies he tried to get Christ to embrace in the desert.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm going to take a little break, Greg, and I'm just going to invite any listener that might have a question or a response to this, because, again, when Greg comes in, we give you a lot of information, and it comes at you fast. 877-933-2484 would be the number to text. All we can do is get a text today, 877-933-2484. We'll put your question on the air if you like. Otherwise, we'll be back more with Dr. Greg Borgond in just a minute. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Dr. Greg Borgond is in my studio. It makes me very happy. He is the president and founder of Heart of a Warrior Ministries, and he is doing some, he's always teaching, and he's teaching us today. He's teaching me. And you also teach here at Northwestern a little bit, don't you?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I have a class I teach every Tuesday night. I was just with my students last night. It's organizing and leading ministry.
Nice. All right. Let's talk about the Fellowship of the Sponge. What is that?
When I was an executive pastor of a church in Rochester, I had this concept that God, I thought, laid on my heart, because I kept running into the same dilemma. And here's what the dilemma was, is that you have some folks that spend all their time soaking up the sponge. They're at every message. They're at every Bible study. They belong to a number of small groups. They go to every seminar and every workshop. But just like a sponge, when you start filling it with water, it gets saturated. And any more water in that sponge is just spilling out over the sides. And I know when a follower of Christ has reached that point, when they come to me as a pastor and say, well, I'm leaving this church, I'm not being fed anymore. And so they want to go somewhere else, mm-hmm, because their sponge is filled and they don't realize that they're going to run into the same dilemma. Then you have other folks who spend all their time doing something. They can't even sit through a full sermon. They're up and doing something. They're involved in every activity. And those are all good things. But if that's primarily what you're doing, it's like wringing out your sponge. And you can't wring out a sponge for very long before it becomes dry and brittle. I know when a follower of Christ gets to that point, when they come to me and say, Pastor, I'm leaving this church. Nobody appreciates what I do here anymore. And so those are both indications, either that your sponge is too full,
mm-hmm,
or your sponge is really dry and empty.
Mm-hmm.
So the pattern for every follower of Christ is fill it up and wring it out. Fill it up and wring it out. You can't wring out what's not in there.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not filling up your sponge, you've got very little to say other than anecdotes or common sense or whatever it is that you have to offer, because your sponge is dry.
Mm-hmm.
Or if you've just spent all your time filling up your sponge and never seek out opportunities to wring it out in the lives of others, then it isn't going to be long before, you know, you're just sitting there full of information, which breeds arrogance, spiritual arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
And so the pattern is, and I actually started this called the Fellowship of the Sponge, where I had people join who understood that there needs to be a balance between nurture and service.
Mm-hmm.
There needs to be a balance between filling up your sponge with God's word and wringing out into the lives of others, including yourself. So that's the Fellowship of the Sponge.
I love it. I love it. So is that kind of moving from knowledge to wisdom?
Oh, sure. I mean, whenever you go ahead and exercise what you've learned,
yeah,
you're going to learn from it in the exercise thereof. So what that means is that it creates wisdom because you're able to respond. Most of us don't witness because we're fearful of how it'll be received.
Mm-hmm.
But unless you get out there and start sharing what God has done in your life, and that's really evangelism, we think it's a succinct description of the gospel, which will come in time. But the fact of the matter is, what people want to hear is, what's it done for you?
Right.
How has it changed you? They may not use those terms, but they'll want to know, how has that changed you? When you look at Titus 2:11-14, the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us, saying, know ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem for himself a people eager to do what is good. When I lead groups through my phase one of Heart of Warrior, I require them to memorize that passage because it's the most succinct description of the gospel. Because not only does it identify the benefits that accrue to your account the moment you receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, but also the obligations and responsibilities as a member of his family going forward. And that's the complete gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so there we go back to the word again. How would I know about that? Well, spending time in it. My first book, which was called The Rattling of Sabers, Preparing Your Heart for Life's Battles, was for men. And actually is the foundational piece for taking men through phase one of Heart of a Warrior, which is tuning your heart to the heart of God. But I studied all 900 verses that had the... Now, you can say, Bill, it may be compulsivity, but I'm always trying to justify that. But I did study those 900 verses that had the word heart or any derivative or any form of the word heart to find out what the Bible meant by it. If God used it that often, he must be trying to tell us something. And
mm-hmm.
that's... What came out of that was all of this research that I validated with professors at Bethel Seminary in terms of theologians and New and Old Testament professors, that it really meant it was a metaphor for your central beliefs, core values, worldview, and motives. And not only that, there was a relationship between them. Your central beliefs establish your values inform your worldview conditions your motives energize your behavior, and your behavior reflects the health of your heart. It's not as linear as that, but it's more mm-hmm. like an ecosystem. But those beliefs, it really matters what you believe. That's why spending time in God's word is so critical. Why go ahead and be swayed? I heard one time years ago, how treasury agents used to be trained. It was either 26 weeks or I think it was 26 weeks training that they went through. For the first 22 weeks, they could only handle the real thing. Real dollar bills, $5 bills, $20 bills. And then in week 20 or 22, I forget which now, they'd start to go ahead and slide in counterfeit bills, and they recognized them right away. Why was that? Because they had been working for so long in the truth, they were able to quickly recognize a counterfeit. Today, we spend so much time trying to describe the counterfeit, we get lost and forget what the truth is.
Mm-hmm.
So why not go ahead and become a member of the Fellowship of the Sponge, get into God's word, study the truth, and then you'll be able to discern the error.
How many Christians today would say, I would qualify to be a Berean?
That's right. Well, George Barna says very few.
That I would say so. There'd be very few out there that would.
Absolutely, and shame on us. Because as you've heard me say on your show before, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ
mm-hmm.
to give an account for what we've done in the faith. That has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. Has everything to do with God expecting an ROI, a return on his investment. What have we done with what he has given us? Woe be it unto us if we just bury whatever he's given us in the ground and return it to him without any increase. And so that's what's important, is the increase. So we're going to be judged on the great gifts we've been given, especially living here, and access to the Word of God, and not being hindered by studying it. And look at, when you had full freedom to do it, how could we be classified as biblically illiterate? Mm-hmm. It just boggles the imagination for me.
Yeah, I'm not picking on politicians right now, because I don't really care to do that. But there was an interesting article that popped up with Nancy Pelosi saying that she loves to quote a Bible verse. And she says it's actually not in the Bible, but then she says, I can't find it, but I quote it all the time. I keep reading and reading. I know it's in there someplace.
Yeah.
And, you know, you just talk about...
I saw the same thing.
Yeah, you just talk about Bereans, though. Would a Bible person, a person that studies the Bible, would they instantly know right away that the verse that she's using is not in the Bible?
Absolutely. Well, here's another one. George Barnum mentions this in his description of biblical illiteracy. He says, the most widely known Bible verse among adult and teen believers is, quote, God helps those who help themselves. Hmm. But this is not a verse from Scripture. But we say that it is. So you have somebody like Nancy Pelosi or whoever saying that this is found in the Scriptures. You're not going to convince them otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
They're bound and determined to say, oh, no, I found that somewhere, or that's the implication, or that's implied. But it really isn't.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about people who might be listening that say, you know what, I stopped reading. I don't read that much anymore, and I'm not a great student, and all this seems a little intimidating to me.
Oh, there's lots of this is where technology is helpful. I mean, there's audiobooks on the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If you have trouble reading, you can listen to the Word of God spoken to you and narrated to you in various sections. So if you have trouble with eyesight or it's hard for you to read, that's an alternative to go ahead and do that. So, you know, having access to God's Word orally, or even having it video describing God's Word or speaking God's Word to you is going to be helpful to you.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and the fact of the matter is that you can't just stop, as we've talked about, Bill, on just reading and hearing the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to move on to the study, the memorization, and the meditation. But going to God's Word, the reason why people's eyes glaze over is they rarely begin it with a word of prayer that says, Heavenly Father, tell me something about your character that I need to know from the Word that I'm going to be reading today, or tell me something about myself I didn't know, or some corrections that may need to be made, or help me with my biblical worldview. I mean, going to the Word of God, what father would say to you, no, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to just have to wing it. The Heavenly Father isn't that way. That's not the character of God. And he's going to just reveal all kinds of truth to you just by, and all of a sudden the Word becomes alive. It's no longer an arduous task of getting through it. You know, when people have these reading plans for a year and they poop out or stop it around, you know, February or March, it's because that's the objective, to read the Bible, when it shouldn't be the objective. It should be a means to the objective, which is to understand the heart of God.
I love it. I know that a lot of people have been encouraged by this, Greg. It's important to be reminded on how we need to study and pray and then meditate. And meditate's just a big, strong word for filling your mind with God's Word.
That's right.
And the more you have in your mind and heart, the easier it will be for you to share your hope with others.
That's right.
So that's the goal. Always a pleasure having you in the studio,
it's
Greg.
Great
Thanks
to be
for
with you, Bill.
Being back. I know you've got 123 days till you go to Ireland.
Who's counting?
No one's counting. Not in this. That wraps up our show. Thank you so much to all my guests. Really made it a great day. And if you missed any of the show, you might want to go back to myfaithradio.com, go to the Afternoons with Bill show page, and all the podcasts will be up. Have a great night, everyone, as you lay your head on that pillow tonight. Get some good rest. I pray that God watches over you, as he will, and know that he is writing his story in your life. I'll see you tomorrow.